Welcome to session two, friends. The theme that for session two is called self-awareness. You know, in restoring our soul, you know, our life change begins with God. Sometimes it occurs only with God alone. The reason is because only God can change us. Only God can heal our heart, heal our soul. Only God and the power of God can set us free from the evil one. So today our theme is about self-awareness. It's basically a tool that I want to make you aware of as we start this series of classes. Self-awareness can be considered a gateway to life change. It doesn't guarantee it, but you can't get there without it. So what do I mean by self-awareness? By the way, that quote I just read to you was from Dr. Rob Reimer, the author of the book Soul Care. He says, self-awareness is a gateway to life change. It doesn't guarantee it, but you can't get there without it. So what do we mean by self-awareness? Self-awareness is not about your awareness of the world around you, right? Who did what yesterday or who said what? But self-awareness is about facing yourself, focusing on your own awareness. It is your ability to notice what you felt that day, your physical sensations, your reactions to things that you experienced, your motivations, your habit patterns, your behaviors, what you did or didn't do, your thoughts, what did you think or not think, and your defense mechanisms, which I'll talk a little more about. But our defense mechanisms can block you from restoring your soul. In 1 John 1:5, God says, the Bible says God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So in my experience with God restoring my soul, God shines light onto some dark area within me. And he wants to expose that to the light. It says in the Bible, whatever is hidden must come to the light. Whatever we're blind to must become open. We must see it and recognize it. And we do not change till we can see what we need to see about ourselves. Hope that's understandable. But 1 John 1:5, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Somewhere in the Bible it says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We don't like light shining on us. But God shines light into our souls. He wants to reveal the truth about us. Our job is to stand in the light with God and admit the truth. We must learn to embrace the light God offers us. It's a free gift. You know, it's not an intruder. Jesus taught us that the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. He's the prince of darkness. He doesn't like the light, but God is light, it says in the Bible. So we need light. God shines the light into some area of darkness in your soul so he can heal it and change it and deliver and set you free from it. When we reject the truth, we miss out on the freedom that God has for you. And we cannot heal or change that which you do not want to admit. I know I'm reading a little bit, and hopefully that you understand me. God cannot cleanse what we'll not confess. We're often reluctant to admit our secrets, to admit the ugly parts of us, the sinful parts of ourself. But to the degree that we deny these realities, we are in bondage to them. I'll read that sentence again. But to the degree that you deny those realities, you live in bondage to them. It says in the Bible that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You shall know the truth, and truth sets you free. In other words, trying harder doesn't do it, right? I think most of you have tried that. Trying harder doesn't change you. But truth sets us free. Seeing things in a new way through the eyes of God can change you. It's by seeing, not by trying harder. Sometimes we say what you don't know can't hurt you, but it does. It can hurt you, but it can hurt others also. And it can hurt the cause of God, especially if you're in ministry. It's vitally important that you learn to live in the light of with God. Only when we live in the light with God can we be filled with the Spirit and walk in step with the Spirit of God. Jesus said the most important thing in the world is to love. You know that. To love God and to love people around you. Love your neighbor as yourself. But our lack of self-awareness can prevent you from loving others, from loving God the way He wants you to love Him. Our soul issues, our soul problems can interfere with our loving God and loving others, loving your partner. So the point I want to make it right now is the more awareness you have of what's going on within you, the more freedom you can walk in. So we mustn't put our, like a turtle, and put our face in the sand or an ostrich, but we need to just look squarely and say, Lord, show me the truth about myself. I remember praying one day and I asked the Lord, did you bring anything that He wanted to bring into the light, to bring into the light? Sometimes when I pray with people, we say, Father, only bring into the light that which is time to come into the light. Sometimes we can't handle something for a while. So God slowly, He loves you and He's gracious with you. He'll bring things into the light one at a time that you can handle, that you can respond to. It's like an onion, I think I mentioned it. He starts with the outer layers, right? Until he gets down to the very core of your being. And this is what my story has showed me, what I experienced. He started with the outer layers. And I shared last time that he made me aware that I had taken some books from the library that I needed to take back, that I had stolen them. That's the outer layer, right? But I obeyed the Holy Spirit, and I wrapped the books up, as embarrassed as I was, and I mailed them back to the library. And then the Holy Spirit made me aware that I had a secret that I needed to tell my husband. Secrets are not good, and I hope you to make a vow that you will not keep any more secrets. Secrets will destroy you. Everything that is hidden must come into the light, Jesus said. Everything that's hidden, that includes your secrets, friends. If I wanted to have peace in my heart, I needed to obey the Holy Spirit. And I needed to do, and He's called the Spirit of Truth, remember? And so I went, and it took me 6 months to get the courage to tell my husband the secret. But as soon as I did, you know, I had peace again. I came into great peace again in my heart because I was free from my guilty secrets. You know, it says in this book on soul care, we cannot overcome that which we will not admit. So years ago, somebody taught me to pray for courage. This walk with God requires that we have courage. Courage makes it possible for your soul to be restored. Courage is the quality of mind or spirit that enables you to face difficulty, danger, and pain. Courage is the attitude or response of facing and dealing with anything recognized as dangerous, difficult, or painful. instead of running away or withdrawing from it. It is the making of action in spite of pain. It's a capacity to move ahead in life in spite of the fear and despair and not withdraw. Courage is a leap into the unknown. These are some thoughts I've picked up on what courage means. And I prayed for courage, and I tell you, I'm now 84 years old, and you need courage in your life, friends. And ask God to give you the courage. It says in the Bible that be strong and courageous in Deuteronomy 31:6. Don't tremble or be afraid. In Joshua 1:7, it says, only be strong and very courageous, so that you may achieve success wherever you go. Courage, I was really struck by this when I read this. Courage is absolutely necessary to become who God made you to be. It requires that you assert yourself in some way, that you come forward from inside your heart. And it's essential if you want to have reality. If you want to live on reality, in the lie, because you don't have courage, then your soul will not be restored, friends. You need courage. Lots of people pray for courage. Ask God to give you the courage. It's essential to your being. So one common characteristic to all geniuses, it requires a centeredness within your own being. If we don't have courage, you know what happens to us? We end up becoming a coward, or we conform to other people what they want from us. We never become our true self. We copy and do what somebody else wants us to do, but we never exert our own individual identity. It says in the book of Revelation 21, somebody pointed out to me many decades ago, but for the cowardly, for those who are cowards, and it goes on, it lists the murderers and immoral people, sorcerers and idolaters and liars, that they'll burn in the lake of fire. But it includes cowards. So the question I have for you, and I'll put it in your study notes, is how important is courage to the Lord? Why is courage important? Can you think of the most courageous moments in your life? Think back over your life. Can you identify times when you were very courageous? And who or what in your life makes you tremble and be afraid? In this lesson, I talk about journaling. To get yourself a little book and journal about who or what makes you tremble and afraid. Or journal about the moment you had great courage. And remember to pray and ask God to give you courage. Without courage, your soul will not be restored, friends. We need courage in our lives. And then some months later, I remember praying, Lord, show me my true condition. That takes courage to pray that, right? I had been reading in Matthew 5:3, the words of Jesus, when he said, this is from the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I was just beginning my spiritual walk with God when I read that verse. And then I knew I needed to ask the Lord to show me my poverty, to show me the true condition in my soul. Because we have to see it first. We have to see the truth about ourselves. We have to become self-aware of our poverty if we want our soul to be healthy. So I did pray. And I prayed, Lord, open my eyes that I can see the truth about myself. Lord, show me my true condition. There's a couple of scriptures I'll read to you before I tell you how the Lord helped me. Psalms 51. David is praying. He says, God, you desire truth in the innermost being. God wants truth on the inside of us. For us to become authentic and genuine human people that people enjoy and trust, we have to have truth in the innermost part of our being. Not just truth in our head, right? But we need truth in our soul, deep in our innermost being, in our soul. And then it says in Psalms 139, "See if there's any hurtful way in me, Lord. See if there's any hurtful way in me, Lord. Any lies, any wickedness, any offensiveness." That's kind of what it's praying. But Lord, so it's a prayer in Psalms 139, 24. "See if there's any hurtful way in me, Lord." Is there anything in my soul that can hurt me and hurt other people? You know, as I mentioned early on, you all know the story of Adam and how he rebelled against God. And you know that we all received his corrupted seed from one generation to the next generation, down to your great-grandparents, your grandparents, your parents, and now you. We received a corrupted seed. That's what the Bible says. We must be born from above. We must have an experience with God that awakens our spirit so we can hear from God once more. Many people don't understand how deeply what Adam did affects us today. We think we can just try harder, right? I tried hard so many times until I finally surrendered. I could not fix myself up. So God answered that prayer, that when I prayed and asked him to show me my condition, show me my poverty. And I had two or three dreams that showed me this. In one of the first dreams, I'm lying flat, like on a table, a surgeon's table, like I'm about to have surgery. And I looked down, looked up my head, and I could see that I was cut open from under my chest all the way down to my groins, to my thighs. I was cut open, wide open. When I looked, all I could see was rottenness inside of me. That's a dream. That's the power of a dream to show us the truth about ourselves. I looked at the rottenness. I was filled with rottenness. Right in the dream, the Lord showed me my rottenness that I inherited from Adam. But then at the moment I saw in the dream hands packing salt inside of me. They were filling me full of salt. And then I woke up. So what does salt represent? Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt is used to keep some food from decaying. It's also used to cleanse, a cleansing power. It's a seasoning power. Salt is a powerful symbol. You can look it up online, all the symbolic meanings of salt. But in my dream, I was being filled with salt. And Jesus has said, you are the salt of the earth. And if we have lost our salt, lost our flavor, we can be of no help to anybody. Salt makes people thirsty for what you have. Many people have been salted, but they're no longer salty. There's no salt. The flavor of salt is not coming through them, where it makes somebody else thirsty for what you have. That makes sense to you a little bit? A dream revealed my true condition. A dream helped restore my soul. The second dream I had was a short little dream. And in my dream, I was on the sidewalk and I watched another woman, a poor, bedraggled, wretched-looking woman, walking along on the street. When I woke up, I knew that represented me. But I knew that was my true condition. another dream, I'm sitting in a Christian meeting and they're taking the offering. And a voice up above me says to me, "Give me something from your purse." You know what a purse is, right? If you're German, purse is something that we carry with us all the time. We keep our money in it. We keep our ID in it. We keep our car keys in it. But I opened up my purse and I saw only two things in it. One was a needle and a thread. The second was a magnifying glass. What is a needle and a thread? What do we use them for? A needle and a thread. How do we use them? We use them to sew up something that's been ripped open. We use them to mend something. We use a needle and a thread to fix a tear, to fix a hole in my clothes. The second item God asked me to surrender was a needle, was a magnifying glass. A magnifying glass, in English, is the piece of glass that's round, usually with a handle on it, and enlarges everything. You can hold it up, and it can enlarge, make everything look bigger than it is. So I put those two things in the offering basket that day in my dream. But when I woke up, I understood what the Lord was saying to me. It was time for me to surrender. I could never heal myself. You know, I saw that I could never fix myself. I saw that I could never change myself, no matter how hard I tried. I needed to surrender myself into the hands of living God. Surrender. The key word is surrender here. But these dreams showed me the true condition in my soul. They also gave me this courage to surrender myself, to let go of control, trying to keep control of my life. I let go of it. You know, all that's all that God looks for. It's one of the things of 12 steps. That, you know, that we see that we're unable to do something and that we surrender to a higher power. Well, in my life, I knew it was the living God. I knew it was the Son, Jesus Christ. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit. And so to make a full surrender, I remember praying, "Lord, I am so sick from head to toe. I do not know how to heal myself. You are the great physician. Would you heal me?" I actually prayed that, friends. This is something I'm making up right now just to talk with you. It's something that I actually experienced that changed me and began to heal my soul and change the soul. I remember what I told you when I first became a Christian. I saw that I was very different in some way, but I saw a lot of my old habits were still there. And I didn't understand why, because they were coming from my soul. My soul needed to be restored. As David prayed in Psalms 23, "Thou dost restore my soul." Because our soul is what we use to contact and to relate to people around us. With our spirit, we connect with God. We have a relationship with God. We pray. We listen. We enjoy a quiet moment with Him. We ask for grace. I pray for a lot of grace these days because I need it. But it's our spirit that's in relationship with God. And our body is in relationship with the world around us. Our body has its five senses. It can see, it can hear, it can taste, it can touch, it can feel. So we have a relationship with the world around us, but we also need a relationship with the people around us, with our partners. And then we need a relationship with the living God, right? But we must surrender our life because God gave you your life. He gave you your life, friends. He created you before you were born. Where were you? You ever stop and think about that? I have. I'm going to take a drink of water a moment. My voice is cracky. Number of times I've stopped and thought about where was I at before I was born 44 years ago. I mean, 84 years ago. 44, funny, huh? Where was I at? I didn't even exist. And yet we think we can stay be in control of our lives. It's crazy thinking. You know, who gave you your life? It says in Genesis 1 that God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. Then he breathed into him the spirit of life. And man became a living soul. It's God who gave you life. So why do we want to control it? Why do you try so hard to control? Why is it hard for you to forgive other people? It says we are, never mind. So we need to make a full surrender. It says in Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, raw wounds that are not pressed out or bandaged or softened with oil. So with the day I surrendered my life to God to heal me, God was going to transform my life, restore my soul, and heal me from the inside out. Instead of emptiness, I would be filled with salt. His life and power would be in me. As I already mentioned in Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing. So we need to keep ourselves salty. It's an interesting word, salty. I don't know how to explain it. Many people have been salted at some time in their life, but they've lost their flavor. And they have no effect on anybody around them. They become good religious people. But there's no aroma coming from them. They're not salty. You don't make people thirsty for what you have. So surrendering is one of the greatest techniques that we can have of surrendering ourselves into the power of God. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2, Paul said, I came to you with fear and trembling, but I was determined to a demonstration of the power of God, that your faith might be in God and his power, not in the wisdom of men, that your faith might not be in you or in other people, but in God himself. This is where your faith must be placed. My faith must be placed. Even as I'm talking to you right now, I struggle a little bit and thinking it doesn't sound very good, blah, blah, blah. But my faith must be in the power of God, that what I say to you will bring life to you, that you'll hear and receive the part that you need to hear. And Lord, I forgot to pray before I began. And Father, I pray now as I speak, Lord, that the truth of the need to surrender, the truth of our poverty, Lord, and the truth of our inability to fix ourselves will enter into the minds and hearts of my friends, Lord, that they will see that you are no respecter of people. What you've done for me, you'll do for them. And Lord, that you'll give them the courage to surrender their life into your hand. The courage, Father, to believe you are a God of power. You have the power to heal their soul, to set them free from their addictions, to set them free to change them, Father, that they might become salt in this world who desperately needs salty people. I thank you, Jesus, for it. I thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you can do for us. Thank you, Lord, for changing us. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for delivering us out of the hand of the evil one. Thank you for putting us into the light. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. So in surrendering ourselves, we are attaching ourselves to God. We are attaching ourselves to him. But before we can surrender, we have to see our total weakness before we can discover God's power. So I pray that you'll see your weakness. And that's why you signed up for this group, so that you can understand what it takes to change and that God himself wants to change you. There's an interesting scripture verse that I never liked when I read it. It was in the book of Romans. I didn't like this scripture because I didn't understand it, but I will read it to you and you can think about it. Romans 8, verse 20. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation, God's creation, was subjected to futility or emptiness, not of its own will, because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Read that scripture over and over, like I did. So what are you trying to say here in the Bible, Father? Why did you do this to us? But God allowed this, that we were subjected to emptiness, because God had something in mind for us. He wanted to transform us. He wanted to set us free from slavery to corruption. This is what the Israelites were in Egypt. They were in slavery, in corruption. But into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God wants something for you. He wants to transform you. He wants to transform me into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Just takes time and look at that scripture if you feel like God wants you to look at it, because it's an intriguing scripture. It's God himself that makes life so difficult, because he wants us to come to the end of ourselves and to recognize that we can't fix ourselves, that we cannot heal ourselves, because his plan in the Garden of Eden was spoiled when Adam rebelled. So God had another plan, another way to bring his created children into a new alignment with him, a new relation with him. It was through his son, Jesus Christ, that he made possible something new. But in order to benefit from that relationship, we must surrender ourselves into the hands of God. And then we can pick up our longing and begin an inward journey toward God. And we can pick up our longing or our yearning and begin an inward journey toward God once we surrender him. Why is it called an inward journey? Where is God? I think I talked with you yesterday on the first session one. I asked you to practice something. Practice saying to yourself every day, a number of times a day, that God is with me. God is above me. He's around me. He's in me. That to remind yourself, not to try to feel it, but to practice saying it. God is with me. I am not alone. To practice saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That your blessings are upon me. That your favor is wrapped around me. That something good is going to happen to me today. Thank you, Lord. See, God is in heaven, it's true. But he's also here all around us. But most importantly, he's in us because of the Holy Spirit and because of the new birth experience. The Spirit of Jesus is in our heart. The Holy Spirit is in us. It says in the Psalms, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O God. In other words, your soul will never be content or happy without the presence of God, the Spirit of God in you. Not just up in heaven, not just waiting till you get to heaven, but here and now. As the deer pants for water, I'm not quoting exactly, so my soul pants for you, O God. See, it's your soul that also needs God. It needs to know God, to have His presence in you. So admitting that you're powerless to transform your life, that your life is out of control, it's unmanageable, it's difficult for everyone who wants to stay in control. Some people, it's easier for them to give up control than others. Some people think they can change their lives themselves. They can do it any time they choose. Any time they choose, I can conquer that problem. Try it and see if it works. Try it and recognize that you really can't change yourself. And so surrendering to God it changes something inside of you, because your ego, your awareness, the part of you, the one I see, I do, I go, that is toppled off of the throne and no longer can be in charge. But the Spirit of God is in charge instead. So we give up our control to allow God Himself to be in control. I'm looking here at my notes to see what else might help you. We talked about surrendering. Surrendering is to give oneself up into the power or control of another. We come to the point where we turn to God and believe in His power and believe in Him. This is the one thing you can do. You can't fix yourself, but you can turn to God and surrender. You can repent and ask God to forgive you of your sins. And you can ask Him to come live into your life. And then thereafter, you can surrender your life to God. It tells us that in the Bible, that we must surrender all that we are to Him who saved us. And we believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us, a strength greater than our own. We must admit that we cannot live alone and must not deal with our problems alone. We need help. It says in the Bible many times, cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. There's so many things that God can do for you if you surrender to Him. But our faith will rest on the power of God. Realizing the source of all power, we turn the outcome of our life over to God. At that point, His power breaks in. And this is what begins to transform us. It begins to lead us and guide us. Seems like I'm taking a long time to get through this part, and perhaps I'm not sure what I'm doing, but it seems like it's taking a long time because I'm not getting through this part. Let me see how many minutes it is first. Oh my, it's not that long. Okay. No, it's 39 minutes. It is long. Wow. Wow. Yeah, this is, so recognizing there's a couple more things I need to share before I stop this recording, is in becoming self-aware. This is another day I became self-aware. My husband and I were in the middle of a fight, of a conflict, a heated conflict, I say, where he angrily came out with words, "You are so self-righteous." And ouch, these words pierced my heart and hurt. I cried loudly, out loud, as if a great injustice had been done to me. Yet at the same time, on the inside, you know, I really knew it was true. I knew I was self-righteous, but I didn't like hearing it. I didn't like being exposed to the truth of it. I didn't want to admit it. Yet in seeing the truth or hearing the truth, I was set free. I was healed of my own self-righteousness. Truth sets us free. It says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So my husband confronted me with this truth, and he was angry with me. That's why he did it. And it changed something right away. I found more peace and joy in our marriage. It broke through my defense mechanisms. Because the truth is, I didn't want to see it. I didn't want to see the truth. Why is it that as Christian people, we don't want to see the truth about ourselves? But yet I fought like a cornered wildcat when I was confronted with the truth about me. I fought back, even though I knew it was true. It's too painful to see the truth. That's one reason why I did it. It's too painful because it fractures my image of myself that I try to project for other people. We try to project and be something that we're not for other people. We try to act like we're more holy, more Christian, more righteous, a better Christian than other people. And this, I needed to have that happen, desperately needed to have that happen. Because I had an image that I was trying to project and maintain all at the same time. It takes a lot of effort to put up a false front, doesn't it? It takes a lot of effort to not let people see the real you. And I don't like changing. We don't like changing the way we see things. We prefer to live with a lie rather than with the truth. When I told a friend about this, the man said to me, he says, "Well, I could have told you that too, but I knew you would never receive it." He said, "I could have told you that too." Probably many people could tell you things, but they know that you couldn't receive it. Or you could tell many people things about them, but they can't receive it either. I think there's a time in God when God says it's time for you to hear this truth. A time that he wants you to hear it, that he forces you to hear it. And he creates a moment, allows a moment where he uses it. He gave my husband the courage to speak the truth to me. So there are many things in our life that we're unaware of that are hurting ourselves and hurting others. Jesus said the most important thing is love, right? We're to love God and we're to love one another. But if we're blind to these things, if we lack of self-awareness, we don't see how we are not loving people very well, or how we're not loving our partners very well. Because we're not recognizing the truth about ourselves. Our self-awareness is a key to this group. In the next number of weeks, I encourage you every day to pay attention to the choices you made, the emotions you felt, the thoughts that you had, all those things I mentioned first on my notes here on page one, that we, I can't find the page. 4, 3, 2, I don't find it, I guess. 6. I must have put it, maybe, oh, there it is on the floor. I guess that's it. It fell on the floor. Why did I say this? Why did I do that? Do I like what I said? What am I, I don't want to go those pages either. Anyhow, I think you can go back and listen to what I read, the list of stuff, but you make up your own list. You need to become self-aware of the motivations why you said that or why you didn't do that, that you're honest with yourself, emotionally, psychologically honest with yourself. This is one of the things that's required, is that we become honest with ourselves I'm bending over to grab another paper, see if I can still find it. And we become honest. We are willing to become aware of your brokenness. This is not what I was looking for, but it is important. Willing to become aware of your brokenness. Willing to stop blaming others. That you're willing to surrender your life into His hands. Today we talked about surrendering your life into His hands. To become honest. Talked about that. To be open to receive truth from God or others. Like I did with my husband. And to recognize your need for a Savior. You cannot heal that which you will not admit. You cannot fix the problems of your soul with a change in behavior only. We talked about going to the root. The roots are down in our heart, not the symptoms. We talked about that in the first recording. We talked about the symptoms, but that the real problem is down in our heart. It's the root that we have to find. And then we can become free and pull it out and replace it with God's truth for ourselves. So I pray now that, I'm going to do another recording in a minute, a short one about defense mechanisms. But try to write in your journal. Journal writing can be a valuable tool to help us open up our deep hurts to God, to help us open them up to God. It also is a way for us to get them off your chest, to completely empty yourself of whatever fears and angers, resentments and guilts that clog up your personality and flush out all the destructive thoughts and emotions. It helps you see more clearly and become more aware of yourself. That's why I encourage you to journal. So thank you for listening today. Sorry it's so long, but I trust God will use it to help you see something you need to see today. Lord bless you.